Well, I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be here. I got the call a few weeks ago. And give me one second here. And when that text came through, I was excited. I was excited for this opportunity. I was trying to think of a way to put it, but I think we all know that feeling. I think we all wanted to be a part of a reunion. I know when we had our Michigan reunion, it was something that I didn't even know how much I was missing it. And it happened, and I was so grateful for all the brothers and sisters that made the trip out there. And again, I'm thankful for this opportunity to speak. And I know with each sermon, you know, usually when the speaker gets up here, they say sometimes the sermon is more for me, you know, than it is for everyone else. And you know, this sermon specifically has things for me, and my walk. And I have three topics. I got three topics today. Originally, I had written this out. God put a topic on my heart. I thought that was going to be the sermon. And 1 week before, I got another topic. Next week, on the way here, I had one additional topic. And usually I don't like doing that, but we're going to go through all three, so I've condensed some down and expanded others. But if one doesn't stick to you, you know, water off a duck's back, and but maybe one will, and I hope it does. All right, so the first topic I want to talk about, and if I was going to label it, I'd say teaching, Christ-like teaching, and where does grace fit in? You know, it seems like this year, I've heard a lot, especially from individuals my age within the church, outside the church. I've got friends, you know, that are coming out of different churches and, you know, talking about grace and, you know, how that fits. And I know sometimes I've heard it phrased like this. It's, why don't we talk about Jesus Christ more inside the church? And, you know, first off, I want to preface this. We do. We talk every Sunday about Jesus Christ. And I'm going to explain to you exactly how that we do it. And there's a few prefaces that I want to put together first. One, at least once a month, we get together and we share the sacrament. We share the sacrament together. We remember Christ's sacrifice for us. We're commanded to. We do it, and then we share his blessings in our lives. So at a minimum, you're getting one sermon specifically dedicated to Christ's sacrifice every month. And I know this idea has touched many of our locals. I know that we've lost brothers and sisters. And I would say that we are under attack by false doctrines today, which is one of the reasons that we have the Book of Mormon. I want to give you an example. I want to start. I want to turn to Alma. If you'd turn with me. The Book of Alma, chapter 1. The Book of Alma, chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1. And now it came to pass in the first year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, from this time forward, King Mosiah, having gone away from all the earth, having warred a good warfare, walking upright before God, leaving none to reign in his stead, nevertheless he established laws, and they were acknowledged by the people. Therefore they were obligated to abide in the laws which he had made. And it came to pass in the first year of the reign of Alma, in the judgment seat, there was a man brought before him to be judged, a man that which was large and was noted for his much strength. And he had gone about among the people, preaching to them that which he termed to be the word of God, bearing down against the church, declaring unto the people that every priest and teacher ought to become popular, and they ought not to labor with their own hands, but they would be ought to be supported by the people. It's also known as priestcraft, and it's talked about in the Bible, but maybe not as clearly as it is here. And he also testified unto the people that all mankind should be saved in the last day, and they need not fear nor tremble, but they might be lift up their heads and rejoice. So you have the second false teaching in verse 6, that all men will be saved. You know, this is a form of grace teaching. Verse 7, for the Lord had created all men and also redeemed all men, and in the end, all men should have eternal life. It came to pass that he did teach these things so much that many did believe in his words, even so many that they began to support him and give him money. And he began to be lifted up in the pride of his heart, and to wear very costly apparel, yea, even to begin to establish a church after a manner of his preaching. And it came to pass that he, as he was going to preach to those who believed in his word, he met a man which belonged to the church of God, yea, even one of their teachers. And we're in verse 11. And he began to contend with him sharply, that he might lead away the people of the church. But the man withstood him, admonishing him with the words of God. Now the same man was Gideon, and it was him that was an instrument of the hand of God in delivering the people of Limhi out of bondage. Now because Gideon withstood him with the words of God, he was wroth with Gideon, and he drew his sword and began to smite him. Now Gideon being stricken with many years, therefore he was not able to withstand the blows, therefore he was slain by the sword. And the man who slew him was taken to the people of the church, and he was brought before Alma to be judged according to the crime which he had committed. And it came to pass that he stood before Alma and pleaded for himself with much boldness. But Alma said unto him, Behold, this is the first time that priestcraft has been introduced among this people. And behold, thou art not only guilty of priestcraft, but has endeavored to enforce it by the sword. And were priestcraft to be enforced among this people, it would prove their entire destruction. And thou hast shed the blood of a righteous man, and a man which has done much good among this people. And were we to spare thee, this blood would come upon us for vengeance. Therefore thou art condemned to die according to the law which has been given unto us by Mosiah, our last king. And they had been acknowledged by this people, therefore the people must abide by the law. And it came to pass, they took him, to his name was Nahor, and they carried him upon the top of the hill Manti. And verse 23, and there he was caused, or rather did acknowledge between the heavens and the earth that he had taught the people was contrary to the word of God, and there he suffered an ignominious death. You know, he's not the only one that we read about in the Bible. We see that in Numbers, we see Balaam. And he also, was guilty of priestcraft and was later killed for it. And you have to connect those through Numbers and into the New Testament. And you see that, but it's not super clear. But that is a false teaching. It's a very important reason, one of the important reasons, we have the Book of Mormon. You know, my sermon isn't about grace versus works. I don't believe the scriptures and teach grace alone saves, but there's an additional effort of endurance. You know, we have to endure. And I find with my friends, I grew up in a Baptist church. I find with my friends that I grew up with, they're realizing this. They're seeing the iniquity inside their churches and they're leaving. They don't have a place to go. They don't see it. I get talking about the Book of Mormon. They're open, but they're still searching. And I find that interesting as more and more people I know around me come out of it and they start to see those things. Yeah, I want to turn over to another verse, Moroni chapter 10. You turn with me, Moroni chapter 10. Moroni chapter 10, verse 29 through 30. And this is another reason we have the Book of Mormon. We need the plain and precious things. So in chapter 10, verses 29 and 30 of Moroni, says, yea, come unto Christ and be perfected in him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. There's a requirement. You must deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And you shall deny yourself of all ungodliness, and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then his grace is sufficient for you, that by his grace ye may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God, ye are perfect in Christ, ye can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ and deny not his power, then ye are sanctified in Christ by the grace of God. Therefore, the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father unto the remission of your sins, that ye become holy and without spot. You know, there is a command in there that you deny yourself of all ungodliness. It's a requirement. It's a requirement for grace to function. And that's the most plain way that I've read it. And I think that's exactly it. That's how it functions. Grace is the way you make it. After you do those things, it makes it work. This isn't the crux of what I want to spend my topic on here. I feel like it's an important one. But we've talked about that. What I want to spend it on is Christ's teachings. You know, Christ here is requiring an obedience, right? He requires us to deny ourselves of ungodliness, right? There's an obedience requirement. And I look at that, and I look at the way that I interact with my children. I know most of you all have children out there. I think about my sons. When I look at my sons in that relationship, and I ask them, I say, Peter's my oldest son, go take out the trash. And he can do it or he cannot do it. But if he doesn't do it, there's going to be a repercussion. You know, much like that, it's just as simple. This isn't a complex doctrine. There's no frills to it. It's the same type of relationship that we have with our fathers when we grew up. It's the same type of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. He has a requirement. We can do it. We cannot do it. But it's the requirement. That's how we get our reward. In his case, it's, you know, some allowance in the week. If he doesn't do it, then there's punishment involved. Not much different than the way that we interact with our kids as with our Heavenly Father. I want to talk about the way that we teach. You know, I covered that once a month, you know, we go and we look specifically at Christ's sacrifice to us, and we mention it other times. But how else do we talk about Jesus Christ? How else do we incorporate him in every one of our sermons? I want to take a look at the book of James. You know, James is an interesting case. I didn't really, you know, if I was going to sit down and read a book, I generally go to James. But there's some things I learned about it. I didn't absolutely know. I had some ideas. But as I dig into it, first of all, James is most likely the brother of Christ here. I mean, there's some different ideas out there about, you know, whether it's an apostle. But when you look at it and you read through it, you look that he's the way that he speaks, the way that he communicates, ties it a very likelihood that he is that brother of Christ, is the brother to Christ. You know, I'm not going to read all these before we went through them. Each of these could be a sermon on their own. But going through James, I'm just giving you the highlights of the topics. But James 1, 2 through 18 covers trials making patience. 1, 19 through 27, hearers and doers of the word. 2, 1 through 13, condemnation of favoritism. 2, 14 through 26, faith without works. 3, 1 through 12, the unruly tongue. 3, 13 through 18, earthly versus heavenly wisdom. 4, 1 through 12, draw closer to God, or drawing closer to God. 4, 13 through 17, rejoicing and boastings of evil and how that's wrong. James 5, 1 through 6, rich oppressors rebuked. James 5, 7 through 12, suffering and patience. In James 5, 13 through 20, you have prayers availing and the impact of prayers. You know, we could read through each of those, and we did in one of my last sermons to kind of make a point. But the point that I want to make in there is, unlike the other books, these are the books that are this is the book most closely tied to the way that Jesus Christ taught. And there's many scholars that believe this. So just one section that I pulled on this, I like the way that they wrote it, but I think it was from the Encyclopedia of the Bible, or something like that. But it says, quote, "A still more striking fact is the number of parallels between this epistle and the words of Jesus. The epistle contains more verbal reminiscences of the teachings of Jesus than all the other apostolic writings. Instead of quoting specifically from the Gospels, it seems that the author is simply reflecting the words he heard from the lips of Jesus himself. Perhaps as they worked together, the youth of Nazareth, he certainly knew and shared the insights and attitudes reflected in the Sermon on the Mount, in parables and other teachings about his life of poverty and values. You know, some of these comparisons, James 1:22 with Matthew 7:20 and 24, James 3:12 through Matthew 7:16. We're not going to go through each of these, but the list goes on and on. The point being is that inside of each of those teachings, you don't always hear about how Christ died. You don't hear about his brother who was God that sacrificed himself in every one of those. And it's important that we recognize that because they're advanced teachings. You know, at some point, we have to move on from the principles of the gospel, not forgetting them. We have to know what they are. We have to know faith, repentance, baptism, laying on the hands. Eternal judgment. Resurrection of the dead. Those, thank you, everybody. But we have to know those, but we have to move on, right? It says leaving the principle, you know, moving forward. You know, how do we move on? You know, where do we progress? The answer is we need to progress in our walk. James is a good example of that. He explains how to get through certain hardships inside your life. He talks about how to speak to one another. He talks about holding your tongue. You know, these are the things that we have to progress and learn to improve ourselves and to become more Christ-like in that goal of being more Christ-like and moving through faith, hope, and charity. You know, in this topic, we find that obedience is key. You know, focusing on his teachings. You know, how do we show God love? You know, in this, how do we show him that we're listening and we're improving? And I think of a teacher, right? And you have a teacher that might, whether it's college or, you know, you're teaching elementary kids. You know, the teacher's goal, what is the teacher's goal? The teacher doesn't necessarily want the kids to think he's the best teacher. He wants the kids to apply. And that's what Christ wants from us. He doesn't want us to just focus on that he died. It's an important fact. It's how we make it. It's how we're saved. It's what he did for us for a sacrifice. But we have to apply then his teachings. We have to move past the principles. We have to move on. We have to become better versions of ourselves. You know, one's not more important than the other, but they're both equally as important. His death on the cross and his commands that he gives us. You know, like I said, the plan of salvation is not complicated. The principles of the gospel are not complicated. They just require obedience. They're not complicated, but they're hard. They're hard to do. Endurance till the end, it's hard. It takes effort. But that's just like anything in life. Anything worth doing involves a struggle. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a sport that you do. I know for my boys, we started rock climbing, we do skateboard. They're all so hard. Peter's broken his arm and fractured it again this year, all within a few months. You know, anything that you do that's worth is hard. And everything like that in God's word ties to how we function as humans. You know, why would everything in life take effort but not make it into heaven? All takes effort. All takes growth. But that's what we need. That's what we need to stay on that path. We need effort. You know, I think about coming out here and having this opportunity to speak here. I need opportunities like this. You know, I've heard it said before, you know, sometimes I've heard the idea that individuals are called, you know, sometimes it's for them and sometimes it's not. I don't know if that's a good way to put that. I think individuals are called both for themselves and for the edification of everyone else. You know, I need this, the time to prepare, the time to get me focused, the time to focus in. If I didn't have this, I don't always prepare. I don't always read like I should. But when I have to preach, I'm made to do it. And I'm thankful for that effort because that effort makes me stronger. So that's my first topic. My second topic I want to talk about is I want to talk about baptism. Please turn with me to Moroni, again, chapter 8. Moroni chapter 8. You know what? I'm in the wrong chapter, and that's why I can't find the verse. There we go. All right. Chapter 8, verse 29. Moroni chapter 8, verse 29. And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments bringeth the remission of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitations of the Holy Ghost, which comforter filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, unto the end shall come when all the saints will dwell with God. You know, this is a process. Our first step is baptism, not our last step. The first step. And then after that first step, we start seeing those more intense changes in our life. But there are requirements of those changes. Diligence unto prayer is a big one. I was just talking to a brother. He stopped me in the hallway, and he's talking about, I was like, you know, and we're talking about something that we had spoken about earlier, and he's like, that prayer seems to be key. And it is. It's the key. We have to continue to pray. If we stop praying, if we stop studying, we will not progress. But that first step is baptism. So what I want to talk about real quick, I want to ask you this. If you're considering baptism, what is holding you back? If you're a teenager out there or an adult, what is stopping you from just asking to be baptized? You know, we know that God commands us to be baptized. Let's turn there. Turn over to Moroni chapter 7, verse 36. And this is Christ. He's being quoted here. In the verse 35 says, and Christ had said, if ye have faith in me, ye shall have the power to do whatsoever thing is expedient in me. And he hath said, repent ye all ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me that ye may be saved. So read it in the Bible too. Mark. Let's turn to Mark. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And this is Christ speaking again. He says, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Another requirement that ye must be baptized. It is a command. He's not saying it just to say it. He's saying it because it's a requirement. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do to be baptized? I mean, I think about my baptism, and I feel like I delayed way too much. And I'll explain to you why. The two requirements that I can see. Moroni, let's turn over. Chapter 8, verse 11. Turn with me. Moroni, chapter 8, verse 11. We're going to read 11 through 15. Behold, I say unto you, that this thing shall ye teach, repentance and baptism, unto they which are accountable and capable of committing sins. Yea, teach parents that they should repent and be baptized and humble themselves as little children, that they shall be saved with their little children, and their little children need no repentance, neither baptism. Behold, baptism is unto repentance, to the fulfilling the commandments, unto the remission of sins. But little children are alive in Christ, even from the foundation of the world. If not so, God is a partial God, and also a changeable God, and a respecter to persons. For how many little children have died without baptism? Wherefore, if a little children could not be saved without baptism, these must have gone to an endless hell. Behold, I say unto you, that he that supposeth that a little child needeth baptism is in the gall of bitterness, and is the bonds of iniquity. For he hath neither faith, hope, nor charity, wherefore should be cut off, while in thought he must go down to hell. So what's the first requirement? That you're not a little child. You know, I was with my Sunday school group, my teens, and, you know, I asked them, which one of you is a little child after reading that? One of them put up their hand, and I would agree. And the other recognized that they're not. If you are a teenager and you're sitting there going, I'm not a little child, doesn't say a child, says a little child. It's a personal point, it's not an age. But when do you feel that you need baptism? When do you fall into that category that now needs baptism? Second requirement, Moroni. Again, chapter 6. Moroni chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now I speak to you concerning baptism. Behold, elders, priests, and teachers were baptized, and they were not baptized, save they brought forth fruit, meet that they were worthy of it. Neither did they receive any unto baptism, same they came forth with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and witnessed unto the church that they truly repented of all their sins. And none were received unto baptism, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And after they had been received unto baptism, they were wrought upon and cleansed by the power of the Holy Ghost. They were numbered among the people of the church of Christ. So that's your second requirement. Did you believe in Christ? Do you have a determination to serve him unto the end? Don't wait till everything's perfect in your life. It never will be. And we'll talk about that in a second. But those are the two requirements that I see. You know, when I was contemplating baptism, you know, you have that those fruits meant for repentance, that you have those things. But I wanted a personal witness of the church. Now, I had already had a personal witness of the Book of Mormon. You know, early on in my time around the Church of Christ, after I'd been married, I got introduced to the church. You know, I thought everyone was super nice, but they believed wrong, and I was right. And I saw that, just as we mentioned this morning, there's a family atmosphere. You know, that started to change my heart, the way that I looked at it. And I started praying. I still wouldn't read the Book of Mormon. I didn't trust it. I didn't want to. I was told from a young age, don't ever do that. So I wouldn't, but I started praying. Turn over to Moroni chapter 10. Moroni chapter 10, 2 through 5. It says, and I seal up these records that after I have spoken a few words by the way of exhortation unto you, behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom unto God, that you should read them, that you would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that ye shall receive these things and ponder in your hearts. And we ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that ye would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. By the power of the Holy Ghost, ye may know the truth of all things. And wherefore things is good is true. Wherefore nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledge that he is. Ye may know that he is, and by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today, tomorrow, and forever. You know, this is a promise. This is the promise that he makes. He will show you that the Book of Mormon is true. He did this for me before I read the Book of Mormon. You know, he says in there, read it and ask. I asked before I read it. I asked the same way. I sat in prayer almost probably every night, and I asked him, just help me believe. And our late brother Adam, I had never met him before, stood up there at the pulpit in Michigan. He said, I don't know who this is for, and he looked into the camera. He said, but just believe. He said exactly the way I'd been praying it. And just like it says in here, he impressed upon me through the power of the Holy Spirit. God impressed upon me that it was true, and I've never denied it since. But that's that promise. And God will do that. It's all right. He's always done it. He's going to do it for you. You have to do it, though. You have to follow those steps, and you have to put in the effort. He didn't just answer me on the first night. It was legitimately a very long time. But I don't think it would have been as long if I was ready to hear the answer. But it took me that time and that effort to get to a point where I would accept it. And then he did it. I waited quite a few years after that. I thought I needed something else. You know, at New York reunion, I was there, and it just hit me. I thought, why am I waiting? Don't wait. You don't need to be perfect. You just need those first two things. Ask for baptism. It's not hard. It's not complicated. Well, it might be a little bit hard, but it's not complicated. That's his requirement. Topic 3, after you're baptized, let's talk about the diverse struggles we're going to face. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi. Second verse of Nephi, chapter 1. Verse 26 through 34. And it's Lehi's exhortation to his sons. We're going to read verses Nephi, 2 Nephi, verse chapter 1, verses 26 through 34. It says, wherefore, my sons, I have that ye would remember, yea, I would have that ye would hearken unto my words, that ye would awake and awake from a deep sleep, yea, even from the sleep of hell, and shake off the awful chains which ye are bound, which are the chains that bind the children of men, and they are carried away captive down to the eternal gulf of misery and woe. Awake and rise from the dust and hear the words of a trembling parent, whose limbs ye must soon lay down in the cold and silent grave from whence no traveler can return. A few more days I go the way of all the earth, but behold, the Lord hath redeemed my soul from hell, and I have beheld his glory, and I am encircled about eternally in his arms of his love. And I desire that ye should remember to observe the statutes and judgments of the Lord. Behold, this hath been the anxiety of my soul from the beginning. My heart hath been weighed down with sorrow from time to time, for I have feared lest the hardness of your hearts, that the Lord your God should come out in the fullness of wrath upon you, that ye be cut off and destroyed forever. Verse 32. Or that a cursing should come upon you for the space of many generations, and you are visited by the sword and by famine, and are hated, and are led according to the will and captivity of the devil. O my sons, that these things might not come upon you, but they might be the choice and favored people of the Lord. But behold, his will be done, for his ways are righteousness forever. And he hath said that inasmuch as ye shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper in the land. But insomuch as ye will not keep my commandments, ye shall be cut off from my presence. You know, the children of Lehi had seen a lot of different miracles. You know, we don't exactly have the same situation that they have. But he's asking his sons to unbind themselves Because that's how the devil works. He works. He chains us. He holds us down. He puts us into a box that we can't escape from sometimes. And I know that we love technology. I know the good that it does for us, the connections and the other things. This allows me to both connect to everybody, but also puts the most devilish, sinful things that you can imagine into the palm of your hand. At any point in time, you can reach out. I know exactly what's on there. I was in the Marine Corps. There's not a single thing out there that I haven't seen. I know it's there. And I know that the teens are facing it. I know that people my age are facing it. I know that everyone out there is facing these temptations. Unless you have safeguards set up, anybody can be susceptible to those temptations. I can be susceptible to them. I know in a moment of weakness, I could fall to those. At the point where we think that we're stronger than that, we're in a dangerous spot. Now, we are human. I want to turn over real quick to Moroni chapter 6. Back to Moroni chapter 6. You know, I'll turn it over there. This thing, a few weeks ago, I was talking to my friends, and they're like, and I was looking at it, and I got on TikTok. So I don't know if you guys are on TikTok. I don't know what that is. Most of you, probably not. Some of you, probably. You know, TikTok's really interesting because it can suck up so much of your time. Just like instantly, your 2 hours are gone. You just sit there. If you don't know, it's an app. There's little videos. You scroll on it. Something interesting about social media, though, and I know that we know it, as you scroll, it'll sit there. It'll time you down to like the tenth of a second to know what you linger on. And it'll reinforce those things on you. And I know that those of you that are out there know that. And I know that you've seen DMs come through those social media apps, and they're targeting our young people. And you need to be careful. I looked at that. I saw how it goes. Even if you see something inappropriate and you hit next, you wait just a half a second too long, and they're going to start pushing that more. You got to flee from that. Delete that app. Find another way to communicate. Be careful on how what you allow into your life. Because it can bind you, and it can chain you down, and it is hard to get out. Moroni chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. You know, we're talking about baptism here, but it's going to go on. It's going to talk about iniquity. You know, these individuals we're about to talk about, these are not unbaptized members. So Moroni chapter 6, 5 through 9. And their names were taken, that they might be remembered and nourished by the good word of God, to keep them in the right way, to keep them continually watchful into prayer, relying alone upon the merits of Christ, who is the author and finisher of their faith. And the church did meet together oft to fast and to pray and to speak one another concerning the welfare of the souls. And they did meet together oft to partake of the bread and wine in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where we do that. We do that once a month. We talk about our Lord of Jesus Christ in remembrance. And we sing that remembrance song. Verse 7. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them. And so whosoever was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders. These are individuals inside of the church committing iniquity. You know, what is iniquity? Iniquity is knowing what's right and still choosing to do what's wrong. And there's quite a few things that can be iniquity. But these aren't things that only we struggle with today. These are things that the church has always struggled with. You know, you think, what makes us different from other churches? You know, we have the fullness of the gospel. That family mentality that we heard earlier today in prayer service, the church has that. What it doesn't have are people that aren't human beings. We face the same struggles that they face out in the world. We're not immune to them. We're not stronger than other people that face the same things. We have to be on guard just as hard as anybody else. The Lord can help us, but we still have to do the work. Verse 8, good news, there's a way to fix it. And if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of the church. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. You know, these weren't slight infractions. Somebody was speeding. You know, the church was dealing with real iniquity. A kind of iniquity that you can see in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, the kind that'll keep you out of heaven. And that'll separate you from the church and make you not usable to God. It's what we should all strive to do. We all want to be used in his work. But that's how it works. You ask for forgiveness, you change it, you repent, and you're forgiven. But it gets harder. It gets harder the longer you're in it. The longer that Satan chains you, the longer that you succumb to those temptations, harder is to get out. You know, we're not robots, covered that. We have flaws and shortcomings. It's important, which we already talked about, to remember. Baptism is just the beginning. It does not mean you will not have setbacks. If you're waiting for no setbacks, it's not coming. We need to have a love, the type of love that we can forgive one another. The type of love that we have to call out iniquity with one another. To hold each other accountable. You know, those are the things that brothers do for each other. You know, it's not just that we're excited to see each other in the good times, but it's that we're willing to stick with each other through the hard times. So let's turn over to Moroni chapter 10. Let's read another verse. Moroni chapter 10. There's a lot of good stuff in this Book of Mormon. It's important that we never shelve it and we never stop reading it. The Bible too. Moroni 10, verses 15 through 16. Moroni 10, verses 15 and 16. Wherefore, there must be faith, and if there must be faith, there must also be hope, and if there must be hope, there must also be charity. Except ye have charity, ye can no wise be saved in the kingdom of God. That faith, hope, and charity, that charity is a requirement, something we have to work on, it's something we have to improve into, it's something that I struggle with charity all the time. And it's something that I when I'm praying, I try to pray for. We're all improving, every one of us. Verse 16, neither can you be saved in the kingdom of God if ye have not faith, neither can you have not hope, and if ye have not hope, ye must needs be in despair. And despair cometh because of iniquity. If you are in despair, it is guaranteed you have iniquity in your life. Start with the iniquity. Get it out and see if it doesn't help. If you feel down, is there something inside you of your life that you need to cut out, that you need to change? How do we get rid of it? Let's turn over to James. We talked about James. James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we've read that already in the Book of Mormon, but confess your sins one to another. Talk to your brothers. Talk to somebody that cares about your salvation. You know, you can find all sorts of different people. If you can have friends that care about you but don't care about your spiritual salvation. But that's what makes us a church. We have individuals that we can rely on, that we can reach out to, that we can confess our faults, that can help us, that can lift us up, that will give us that forgiveness that we need when we confess those things. That's how we're going to break those chains. Confess them. If you're married, you have a wife. Ask her. Tell her what's going on in your life. We have these tools that are given to us that God has instilled in our institutions to help us. I know there's a point where when I was first baptized, you know, I had been baptized and I backslid. You know, I had told Amanda what my struggles were, and I had backslid, and I was there. I was moving away. She had a dream. It was exactly what I needed. It's exactly what I needed to push me back into the church. If I hadn't have shared with her, she probably would have still shared that dream with me. But I've shared. And you know what's neat about it? The other day at church camp, she's at church camp, and she calls me in the evening. She goes, you know, I just got this feeling that you're struggling, Stephen. I'm praying for you. I'm like, no, I'm fine. I wasn't. I was struggling. But it's what I needed to focus. You know, it's not going to be easy. You're not going to do everything perfect. Break those chains. You know, I had a brother approach me a few years ago about a struggle he had. You know, I wasn't called. I was a member. I don't know that I handled it the best. You know, if he's out there listening, you know, if I'd go back and I'd think about it, you know, he faced me with this struggle. He's like, it was something embarrassing for him. And I just, you know, I told him, I was like, it's fine. I forgave him, like, immediately. Like, it was, you know, it was something that was awkward. But that was there. But what would be better for me would have been to jump in with him. You know, set up an accountability thing. Now, if you have improper thoughts, you got brothers. You got brothers to lean on. We got brothers in the church. We got sisters in the church. If you're married, you got a wife in the church. And my wife needs help from other women in the church. She reaches out to godly women that are like-minded. And they feed off of each other, and they help each other navigate through the trials of life. You know, I know that it's not just men. Women need it too. But it's important, whoever you're tying yourself to, they have that same goal for you to make it into heaven. It is imperative. And for you to want them to as well. And if that's how you're basing your advice to one another, then you're doing it right. And like I've said, I struggle all the time. Some things that help me, you know, that we've instilled in our marriage, sometimes we're better with it or worse with it. We pray together at night. I mean, man, it's awkward sometimes. We put the kids to bed, we'll pray with the kids sometimes, which... So we're not always perfect about it, but we try. And my wife recently told me, she's like, we should start doing that. I'm like, yes, we absolutely should. But kneel together and pray out loud together at night. Just do it. If you're struggling, it feels awkward, but it'll give you that time to reconnect. If you don't have a wife, find a brother. Spend some time. Call him over the phone. Say, I need you to pray for me. And pray together. It's awkward, but it helps. Get accountable with somebody. You know, I heard this thing about athletes. What makes the best athlete, you know, in the world out there? But there's only so much your talent gets you, right? You can practice. You have natural built-in talents. They say the best ones are the ones that when they make a mistake, you know, you might be on the same physical level as somebody, you might be performing the same, but when you make a mistake, you can learn from it, move on from it, and then forget about it and let it go. Don't repeat. And we need that in our life. We need to be at that level where we can see it, where we have our support, we can identify it, and we can move on. When I hear we're a family, that's what I think about in the brothers, is that you're there to help each other. You know, if you don't have somebody, approach me, get my phone number. I'll take your call, you know. So will any minister out there, so will your brothers and sisters. Now, if you're married, something that helps me, you know, my wife periodically asks me if I'm struggling, just randomly. I don't know if it's random or God prompts her, but that's important. It's important that's an important part of what keeps me accountable. And I'll say this specifically for married couples. You know, if you have a spouse, allow them to get out of that bind. Doesn't mean it's easy, nothing is. Have compassion on one another. Not just your spouse, they're also your brother or sister in Christ too. So that's it. Those are my three topics. Just real quick, we went over the teaching, Christ's teachings, the ways that we teach Christ. Baptism, do it. If you're thinking about baptism, you meet those requirements. They're not hard. They're not complicated. Just do it. And then we went over the temptations and how to deal with those. You know, there's probably other ways. You're going to hear it if you start asking people how they deal with it. But those are my three topics. I thank you for your time. I thank you for inviting me up here. I really appreciate it. I look forward to the next time that I get to do it. Thank you, brothers and sisters.